How should God's people live in the last days? How should God's people live in these days between the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and his return? How should you live in these last days? How should you live individually? How should we live as a church? How can we all live as God's people when we're surrounded by a fallen world, by war, disaster, disease, when we are opposed by governments, by false religion, by mockers, when we in God's church, we ourselves are sinful and weak and prone to wander? The Apostle Paul has been answering that question throughout this letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, and thus the series title, Living in Light of Jesus' Return. In our text today, chapter 5, verses 12 to 22, there is a long series of commands about how to live. Respect your leaders, esteem them highly in love, be at peace among yourselves, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all, do good to one another, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, don't quench the Holy Spirit, don't despise prophecies, test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Phew! Quite a list. Long list of imperatives. And this list can seem like 16 independent exhortations, separate from one another, separate from the rest of the letter. As if Paul, before closing the letter, says, oh, I got to remind them, admonish the idle. I've got to tell them, rejoice always. But that's not what Paul is doing. These commands are all intimately related to the theme of the letter, helping us to get ready for Jesus' return. How to get ready individually and how to get ready as a body for Jesus to come back. We have to see how they are related, why they are together important for our life today as we wait the return of our Lord and Savior. Well, the context of this passage helps us to see what that relation is. So let's take note of what Paul says both right before this passage and right after it. That's why we had some of that, those verses read as part of our reading earlier in the service. Remember, chapter 4, verse 13 to 5, 11, that's been the text for the three previous sermons in this series. In those verses, the apostle tells us Jesus is coming back. We will be with him and with one another in his presence for all eternity. He will bring sudden destruction on those who continue to rebel against him. And on this basis, we are to encourage one another and build one another up as we wait for his sudden unexpected return. Well, that verse 11, encourage one another, build one another up, immediately precedes today's text. So that's an indication that what he's telling us in these exhortations, this long list of exhortations, is how to encourage one another, how to build one another up during these last days. And then if we look at the verse right after today's passage, verse 23, it says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And again, the you is plural, remember. Sanctify you all completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these exhortations then lead into that grand prayer in verse 23. Our text elaborates on how we are to encourage one another and build one another up, verse 11, so that, verse 23, might be fulfilled. So that our whole spirit, soul, and body might be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. God uses all of these commands, all of these exhortations, all 16 of them, to keep us blameless at his coming, to sanctify us completely. So today's text is closely related to what comes right before it and what comes right after it. But I'd argue it's also an application of what Paul has said earlier in this letter. Remember, chapter 2, verse 12, walk in a manner worthy of God. How do we do that? Partly through fulfilling and obeying these exhortations in today's text. Verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul says the Thessalonians had heard the word of God from himself and his associates, and then they had accepted it as what it really is, the word of God. And so then he says in this passage, do not despise prophecies. Same idea. This is the word of God. Listen to it. Then chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He had prayed, may he establish your hearts blameless in holiness and increase your love one for another. Again, these exhortations are showing how to live that out in this life. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, and applies that to issues of sexual morality and in terms of brotherly love. And again, these exhortations are related to that idea. So the commands in this passage flesh out how to apply all these truths in our lives as we expectantly and actively wait for Jesus' return. So let's turn to today's text, 5, 12 to 22, and may God use this, his prophetic word, to enable us to walk in a manner worthy of him as he continues this process of sanctifying us completely. I'm not sure how many sermons I'm going to preach on 12 to 22. I had planned on 2, but last night as I was putting this sermon together and looked what I had, I thought, oh, that's about 75 minutes of preaching. And so I had to cut some things this morning, and I don't know, maybe we'll have 3 or 4 sermons on this passage. We will see. But today what I want to do is to help you see the point of the entire passage. Again, there are a lot of specifics here, and in some sense you could preach an entire sermon on each of these commands. But what I want to do here is to help you see that overall point, how they are integrated with the themes of the letter. And then next week, Matthew's going to preach for us from Psalm 27. Then March 6th, I'll follow up elaborating on some of these exhortations, and we'll see what happens on March 13th. But for this morning, 3 headings: live by the word, by the spirit, based on verses 19 to 22. Then live together as God's people, from verses 12 to 15. And then very briefly, the inner life of God's people, based on verses 16 to 18. So live by the word, by the spirit, verses 19 to 22. Live together as God's people, verses 12 to 15. And then the inner life of God's people, verses 16 to 18. So live by the word, by the spirit, verses 19 and 20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Now, many in reading these verses ignore the context. Sometimes because they assume that these commands stand alone, that they're not integrated with the immediate context or with the letter as a whole. But we've already tried to establish that they are intimately related to the context. Such readers assume often that Paul is stating the same idea that he will write a few years later when he writes his first letter to the Corinthians. Remember that in the Corinthian church, Paul has to correct several problems that were going on in their worship services. They were coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper and having an entire meal and disregarding the poor among them, not recognizing the body of Christ as being made up of all the people in the church, rich or poor. There was disorder in their service, particularly with regard to prophecies and the speaking of tongues. And so Paul spends a lot of that first letter to the Corinthians correcting what happens in their worship services. Now, what a lot of readers of 1 Thessalonians do is they'll say, oh, Paul says something about prophecy here. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about prophecy in worship services. He must be talking about the same thing here. Well, he's not. They implicitly add the words, do not quench the Holy Spirit in your worship services. Do not despise prophecies in your worship services. But the context in 1 Thessalonians is very different from 1 Corinthians. Paul says nothing in 1 Thessalonians about correcting anything that's going wrong in their worship services. So in the absence of such context, we should understand Paul's exhortations as, do not quench the Holy Spirit in all of your life, in your entire life. Do not despise prophecies in your entire life. Sure, there's some implications for what Paul says in 1 Corinthians in our worship services, but there's no reason to limit the exhortation to that setting. Rather, use the context of what Paul is doing in the entire letter to define the scope of these commands. In all of your life, be prepared for Jesus' return. That means, in all of your life, don't despise prophecy. In all of your life, don't quench the Spirit. So then, we should ask, in our lives, how are we tempted to quench the Spirit? In our lives, how are we tempted to despise prophecies? Well, if we're going to answer that question, the second question, we got to know, what are prophecies? What is prophecy? Prophecies are not necessarily predictions about the future. Indeed, most biblical prophecies are not predictions about the future. Prophecies are words of God spoken by men through the Holy Spirit. That's what prophecy is. Words of God spoken by men through the Spirit. Thus, all of Scripture is prophecy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Words of God, spoken by men through the Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, how do these God-breathed words get written? Peter tells us in chapter 1 of his second epistle, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention. And realize that Peter is here referring to a description of the transfiguration recorded in the Gospels. We have the prophetic word, may it more fully confirm, to which you would do well to pay attention. Then he goes on to say, after a couple of other sentences, Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Words of God, spoken by men, produced by the Spirit. All Scripture is prophecy, and all Scripture results from the work of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, all that the Apostle Paul teaches in the Thessalonian letters, and all that he taught the Thessalonians when he was with them in person, is prophecy. He says, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but what? Also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Furthermore, some of what Paul says to the Thessalonians is a direct exposition of the words of Jesus. Recall what he said in chapter 4, verse 15. This we declare to you by a word from the Lord. And as I understand that, Paul is saying that word from the Lord is what Jesus says, recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, about his coming, his return. As we read in the service from Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Spirit takes that word and uses it in our lives. As we read in the service from Luke 8, the word of God is sown, and there are different responses to it. Some ignore it. Some allow the worries of this life to choke it. But in others, that word bears much fruit. That's prophecy, the word of God in its various forms. So prophecy includes all of Scripture, all of teaching and preaching the truths of Scripture. How then are we tempted to despise prophecy? How are we tempted to quench the Spirit of God? What is it that Paul is warning us against with these exhortations? We can despise prophecy, we can quench the Spirit in at least three ways. First, by not listening to the prophetic word that is spoken or read in our worship services. So we can be sitting in a service, the Scriptures can be read, they can be exposited in a sermon, and it can just go in one ear and out the other, right? That happens to all of us. You're thus despising that prophecy because we are not listening to it. We may be thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon or how cute the baby over there is who's oohing and aahing or whatever. We may be focused on how the speaker mispronounced the word, and we're not listening to the word of God. That's one way. A second way, we might be in a worship service hearing the Scriptures read, hearing the word preached, listening, agreeing, nodding, even saying amen, and telling the preacher afterwards, that was a wonderful sermon, a wonderful exposition. And then we live as if we never heard that word. We leave the service, and the word of God doesn't have any impact on our lives. That's another way that we can despise prophecies and quench the Spirit. And so, we might hear exhortations like those in this text. Be patient with all, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, and then, later that day, have our car break down and be full of grumbles and complaints. or have unruly children and get really annoyed with them, or stand in line at the grocery store and the checkout clerk is just chatting with the person and about every 30 seconds processing one article and get frustrated and impatient in that setting, right? Those are all ways that we despise prophecies, that we quench the spirit. Third way that we can despise prophecy, quench the spirit, we can be reading scriptures ourselves, or being having a discussion with another believer about what God has spoken in his word, how the Spirit is taking that word and planting it in our hearts, how the Spirit has been at work. And then, similarly, living, acting as if we never read that word, as if I'd never had that conversation with a friend. So I may get up in the morning, read the text for the day at 6 a.m., and then 7 a.m., I don't even remember what I read. So that's another way to despise prophecies, to quench the spirit. What then is the opposite of that? If we're not despising prophecies, we're not quenching the spirit, what are we doing? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When, as we say in our core values, we are Bible saturated, when the word permeates all that we do, when the Holy Spirit takes that prophetic word and teaches us, corrects us, reproves us, trains us in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. When the Holy Spirit sanctifies us completely, sets us apart for God, uses us to advance his purposes through the power of his word, then we are not despising prophecies. We're not quenching the Spirit. We are feeding on his word, being changed by it. That's the opposite of quenching the spirit, despising prophecies. So this passage has little to do with whether or not someone should stand up in a worship service and give a spontaneous word from God. It has everything to do with how we respond to the word of God that we read or hear, whatever context in which we read or hear that word of God. Now realize, I'm not using a sleight of hand here to avoid speaking about charismatic issues, okay? I'm happy to speak about charismatic issues, and over these last many years, I've done so. Fred did even more than me, because Fred preach through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, which has a lot to say about charismatic issues. But I preach through Acts, and you can see how I approach charismatic issues in those sermons on the book of Acts. But this text, unlike 1 Corinthians 14, is not about charismatic issues. Paul's point here is larger. Indeed, Paul's point here is foundational to all discussion of those very charismatic issues. His point is, in these last days, live by the Holy Spirit-inspired word. Walk by the Spirit as he leads you by God's word. The word must dwell in you richly as the Spirit opens up his word and brings to mind what you have read and enables you to apply what you know. That's the only way for you and me, and for us corporately, to be what God intends us to be. That's the only way for us to be the church, to be salt and light, to be his ambassadors in a fallen, sinful, and hurting world. So then, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Paul goes on to say in verse 21, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Remember that Paul's visit to Thessalonica is recorded in Acts 17. And then Paul is forced to leave Thessalonica when persecution arises. He leaves and he goes to Berea. And it's in Berea that Luke records these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. That is, testing everything, holding fast to what is good, abstaining from every form of evil. So what Paul says here in this letter to the Thessalonians is, be like those folks who live near you in Berea. Examine what you hear to see if the teaching you're hearing is indeed the Word of God, is indeed by the Spirit. Test what you read and hear. Check it all out. Is it consistent with God's revealed Word? Check out the private counsel you receive. Check out your own thoughts, attitudes, and interpretations. Are these in accord with God's Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture? So that's the same exhortation that we should receive. If your thoughts, attitudes, interpretations are in accord with Scripture, hold fast to them, for they are then good, they're profitable. They'll equip you for every good work. But if they are not, reject them, for then they are a form of evil, however wonderful they may sound, however attractive, appealing, and authoritative the speaker might seem to be. So for us today, then, living in light of Jesus' return, don't despise prophecies, don't quench the Spirit. Rather, live by the Word, by the Holy Spirit, day by day, hour by hour. Remember what God has revealed and let that Word dwell in you richly, not the false words that come to us from so many other sources. Ask the Holy Spirit to apply that Word to your thoughts, your attitudes, your desires, and thus be men and women of the Word, transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's how we live as His people in these last days. And that's the overall teaching of this entire section. The Word is central. The Spirit is central. And therefore, that's why I picked up these verses first, because the rest all flow out of that understanding of God's Word and God's Spirit. So the second heading, live together as God's people, verses 12 to 15. Two parts of this. First part, live together as God's people under God's elders, verses 12 and 13. And then second part, live together as God's people as all of you do elder-like tasks, verses 14 and 15. So first of all, under God's elders. In February of 2021, I was drawing to the close of the book of Hebrews. I preached a sermon based on Hebrews 13, 7, and 17 on the relationship of congregation to elders, and in that sermon referred to these verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, 12, and 13. I put the link to the audio of that sermon in your bulletin. It's under the announcement section on the back, and so if you want to check that out, there's a lot more details about elders and congregations in that sermon than we're saying here. But verses 12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So if we're going to fulfill that first heading, live by the word, by the Spirit, we need to have help. We need to learn the word. We need to understand the word. We need to learn to obey the word. We need to lean on the Spirit. We need to learn how to live daily by the Spirit. We need to see how the Spirit takes the word and then applies it to our lives, plants it in our hearts. We need to see how to live together as God's people when there are conflicts, especially when there are problems. And elders have that responsibility to help the congregation to learn the word, understand it, figure out what it means to follow it in this crazy world we live in, how to lean on the Spirit, and how to live together, resolving our conflicts and becoming one body. Now, elders are sheep and thus prone to wander like the rest of sheep. But in God's plan, nevertheless, these sheep are responsible for shepherding other sheep by his power. The elders thus, as Paul says, labor among you. I think the way Paul structures this verse is, respect those who labor among you. That labor is a general term, I think. And then he gives two specific aspects of that labor. They are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. Okay? The first of those, they're over you in the Lord. That actually doesn't sound like labor to our ears, does it? It sounds like a position. Okay, here they are, there, and you are down here. But that's, the Greek word is an interesting word. It can mean responsible for you. Okay? And surely has that connotation. But it can also mean care for you. And you can see the link between them. A parent is over a child in some sense, but a parent cares for a child. And so both connotations are quite germane to this picture of elders and the congregation. And indeed, the NIV uses that phrase, cares for you, in the way they render the verse. I think Paul intentionally chooses the perfect word here. He intends both of those meanings. Yes, elders are, in some sense, over a congregation. They're responsible for the congregation, but not in the same way that a CEO is over a corporation. The elders shepherd the sheep under the great shepherd, Jesus. They are responsible for the sheep, and they care for them by the teaching of the word, by the Spirit, by their example, and by helping people to learn how to apply the word of God to their lives. So that's that idea of being over you, caring for you. And then the second specific example of their work, they admonish you. So elders not only point the right way, they also tell you when you're going the wrong way. Now, be honest. Do you like to be admonished? When someone corrects you, do you say, oh, boy, I was just waiting for someone to correct me. That felt so good. Most of us dislike admonishment, even if we will happily agree that at least sometimes we need it. But when we actually hear it, our tendency is to think, well, this is not one of those times when I need it, right? So the temptation, when we are admonished, is to attack the admonisher, to dislike the person, and even to tell others, hey, this person really shouldn't be in this position. Thus, Paul has said, respect those elders. acknowledge them, recognize them. And then he says immediately after, speaking of their admonishing, esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and their work includes admonishing you. Esteem them very highly in love. Why? Because they teach you the word. They help you depend on the Spirit. They model a Christian life. They care for you. And they admonish you. Esteem them. Love them. Care for them. So that when you are admonished, how should you respond? You have to take it to heart. You need to thank God. This is one part of giving thanks in all circumstances. Thank God that someone cares enough for you to admonish you. Pray about the admonishment. And maybe the admonishment is incorrect. Maybe the person doing the admonishing didn't really fully understand the situation. That's possible. But pray about it and make sure that you're not rejecting that admonishment simply because you don't like admonishment, right? That's our natural reaction. And see, is there, even if there's something not quite right in the person's understanding of my situation, is there part of that admonishment that I really need to take to heart? And so ask the question, pray about it, think about it, and then respond. Well, Paul concludes in verse 13 by saying, be at peace among yourselves. Remember, peace, the Hebrew word shalom, is much broader than our word peace, and it means something quite positive. Not just absence of conflict, but healthy, life-giving relationships with God, with one another. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And here, peace is a result of Spirit-led elders properly leading the church. So, we are to live together as God's people under God's elders. And then the second part of this, we are to live together as God's people as all of us do elder-like tasks, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to be real brief here. We're going to elaborate on these verses in another sermon. 14 and 15, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now look at verse 14. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. He just said admonishment when he's speaking about elders. Don't all of those sound like tasks that elders do? Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. They do. The point is that all the church, every one of you, plays elder-like roles at times. Elders are responsible that takes place in the church. Elders do work like that, but as we have said repeatedly in this church, we recognize men as elders who are already doing the work of elders. And furthermore, women do these tasks too. So we don't need a title or an office in order to admonish a friend who needs admonishment, in order to encourage a friend who needs encouragement, in order to help a weak brother or sister. And we certainly don't need a title of elder in order to be patient, right? We all have a responsibility to love, to serve, to help one another. And indeed, I see you all doing that for one another regularly, and I greatly appreciate it. We all should aim to be agents of God in sanctifying one another completely so that we are all blameless at his coming, blameless in holiness. And so Paul describes the life of God's people as ordered under his elders, who are responsible to see that his people grow and are prepared for that last day. But we all participate in elder-like work as we encourage one another, build one another up, admonish one another, help one another, are devoted to one another, all based on the Word, all based on His Spirit. So a lot more in a future sermon on what those particular exhortations mean, but that's the overall idea. That's the corporate life of God's people. And then finally, the inner life of God's people, verses 16 to 18. And again, I'm going to be very brief today and elaborate on this in the future. If we are to be sanctified completely, presented blameless, live to God's glory, depend on His Spirit, listen to His Word, and fulfill all that God has in Christ Jesus for us, what's going to be going on inside us? What will our mindset be? What will characterize our thoughts, our desires, and our inner life? That's the way to understand verses 16 to 18. Very short verses. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Think of these three commands. Rejoice always first. In what? Well, in a chaotic world, we rejoice in what never changes. In God's Word, God's law, in God Himself, in God's works, in salvation, that our names are written in heaven and they cannot be blotted out. And thus, yes, in this fallen world, we can be sorrowful, but we are always rejoicing. Rejoice always. Second command concerning our inner life, pray without ceasing. Don't lose heart in praying. Pray at all types of times with all types of prayers for all types of God's people. Seek His presence continually, as I presume Matthew will be speaking about next week. Pray for strength. Pray for insight. Pray for joy in Him. Pray for faith. Casting all your cares on Him. Pray without ceasing. And then the third command, give thanks in all circumstances. In these last days between the resurrection and the return, there are going to be terrible times. Scripture promises us that. But God's people, if we're to be ready for Jesus' return, we'll have hearts of rejoicing, hearts of prayer. We'll be noticing in the people around them, in the world around them, what they can thank God for. Always and for everything. They have His Word. We have His Spirit. We have one another. And He is advancing everything towards the final culmination of Jesus' return. So we have this inner life. Whatever is going on around us, rejoicing in Him, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks. Because God shines through the darkness of this world. He blazes His light to display what He is like in creation, in us, His people, and in the common grace He gives those who are not His people. So notice those shafts of light. Indeed, shine yourself as shafts of light into the darkness of this world. And thus be at peace among yourselves as the Spirit grants peace as His fruit. Even when we're hurting, even when we're surrounded by chaos, even when we are mocked or persecuted or suffering, God's Word holds. God's Spirit is at work within us and among us. God's church will prevail. Our Lord will return. So we can rejoice pray, we can give thanks. We can hold fast to the prophetic word. So let's pray together in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Oh, Father, how we thank you that you have given us this light shining in a dark place. How we thank you that you have given us your unfailing word, and that you have granted us your Spirit to take that word and change us by it. And so, Father, we confess how frequently we fail to rejoice, how frequently we give up on prayer, and how frequently we fail to notice the many things to give you thanks for. And so, Father, we don't want to despise this prophetic word. We don't want to quench your Spirit. So take that word, plant it deeply in us, and then use this celebration of the Lord's Supper to remind us of these truths, so that in this week ahead we might hold on to them that much more firm. Thank you, Lord. Take your word and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.